Washington, D.C. trip this year.
Right.
Yeah.
Didn't even take an hour.
Yeah.
Less than an
hour. Nice, nice.
We're all happy about that.
Now, I understand Brother Rick's going to be driving one of the buses, or one of the... Brother Rick, you know what you're getting into, buddy. Have you ever driven a group of young people in a van? You may need some, you know, some counseling afterwards. I don't know. Hey, I'm messing with you. It's gonna be a blast. They're gonna have a blast, man. I think there's a pretty good group going, it sounds like.
There's about 13, I think.
Fantastic. That's always a highlight. Yeah. Every other year, you know, every other year you guys do this junior and senior trip. And I'm so happy. Yeah? Nice, nice. Yeah. Really? Katie, did you get to go on that trip? Now, that was the year that y'all had to do the in Texas one because of COVID and all that. Yeah. But you still had a good time, I'm sure. It was awesome. You didn't go? Well, I'm sure they had a good time. I remember that one year we didn't get to go because everything was shut down with the COVID, and they did it in Texas, and I was thinking that was the time, around the time you graduated. Psalms 119 and the Word of God, please. Psalms 119. We're going to get into our lesson. I'm going to pick up where I left off last week. And I ran out of time, and so I just had to cut it off right there. And we're just going to pick it up there tonight and finish it up. And I'm enjoying, boy, we got off to a good start Sunday night with our Revelation Station. And got another great lesson ready for this Sunday night. And it's going to be a good, good time. I hope you'll come and be there for it. This Sunday night, we're going to look at some rules and principles that you need to apply when you're studying prophecy, when you're studying the book of Revelation. A lot of wacky stuff comes out of the study of prophecy. A lot of wacky stuff, a lot of cults, and a lot of misteaching. And we got to set some rules to make sure that you stay within those principles and you won't get lost in it. And so we're going to look at that this Sunday night. It's going to be good. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. We got the worksheets coming out. You should have a workbook. If you didn't get one, you can get one this week. And we'll have just a good time doing that together. But tonight, we're going to continue in the series that we're in on Wednesday night on getting to know your Bible. Now, remember, we're looking at, in the last lesson, we were getting into the fourth purification of the English Bible, the fourth attempt for them to bring the English world a reliable, perfectly translated Bible. If you remember, who did the first attempt? Who was the guy that did the very first one? Remember, he was a priest. The Black Plague was going on. People were dying everywhere, and he felt so bad. John Wycliffe. Is that what you said? Okay, yeah, John Wycliffe. He's like, well, if I didn't, I'm sure not going to admit it. John Wycliffe, first guy to do it. Of course, he made some people very angry. They dug up his bones. And they burned him years after he was dead. They were so angry that he did this, that he translated into English. Of course, he was not a translator. He was just somebody trying to help people and wanted them to be able to read the Bible in English. So anyway, they dug up his bones, burned them, poured it in the river, and excommunicated him. And it was a horrible deal. Then there was a second attempt to purify the English Bible. That was by William Tyndale. And he was the second attempt. He was a little more skilled at translating than John was, but he was the second attempt. And then later on, there was a third attempt to try to purify it, make it even better, and that was through John Rogers. And then we came to last week's lesson. We were looking at Miles Coverdale. Miles Coverdale was commissioned by King Henry VIII to put together an English Bible for all the churches in England to use. And that Bible had two nicknames. Who can remember what the Bible was that Coverdale put out? He had two nicknames attached to that. Who can remember? The Great Bible. Why was it called the Great Bible?
Because it was 1611.
It was huge. It was massive. It was not your, little easily carried Bible. It was a very large, bulky Bible. And they wanted it to be big because they wanted to put it in every pulpit in England. And they even paid readers. And they made it available for anybody, 24/7, to come in there and read the Bible, but it was to be placed on the pulpit of every church, and it was to be available for people to read. They even paid people to read for those who could not read, and they said there were lines. History records that there were lines of people that would gather to come in and read the Bible or hear it read. There was a hunger to hear it in English where people could understand it, and that was literally a part of history. What country was King Henry the king of, Henry VIII? What was that, John?
Germany, but I don't think I'm right.
No, it wasn't Germany.
England.
It was England. England. And England was, of course, growing to be an empire during that time. And he was a very important person in history. Not necessarily a good person, but the Lord used him to do some good things as far as that period of time. He did some very bad things, too. But he is not what's important, though. Somebody say amen. Amen. He's not the focus of it all. He was just there during a lot of this and had authority. But he was the one that did allow the English Bible. Then what happened after that? All this freedom was there and people were starting to read the Bible. And we were in this last week's kind of where we ended off. What did the Parliament of England end in? What did they end up doing during that time? Anybody remember?
They outlawed
it. And then they made it where you had to have a license. You had to get a license by the government to be able to own or read an English copy of the Bible. Once again, regulating it, putting a law, a legal order over it, which then, you know, greatly reduced it. And I pointed out there's a great difference between having liberty and having license. Liberty is the freedom to do what you want, do what you feel at your discretion. License is something that is granted to you by a greater authority. With a license always comes conditions. How many of you realize that your license to drive has conditions? It's a conditional permission. You have permission to drive on the streets of America through your driver's license. Did you know that, Hayden? Did you know that if you break the law and the rules of driving, the issuer... Yes, that is true. That is very true, Kristen. But the issuer can revoke it. Then you can't drive. Then you have to ask your mom to take you everywhere, and it's just really a bummer. Here's the point. If we allow government to license our Christianity, we then have to meet their conditions, because a license always comes with conditions. And if you do not meet those conditions, or if you break those conditions, that license can be revoked. So license gives you freedom, but it's freedom that is greatly governed. And I don't believe government has any right to license religion. It is understanding in legal terms that only a greater can license a lesser. I have never, nor do many of our leaders ever, I do not consider the government to be over God. Therefore, they should not be over the church. Now, our founding fathers put in the Constitution a separation between church and state. And, of course, that gets bounced around in courts today, and often it's misquoted. It was never to protect the state from the church. It was to protect the church from being ran by the state, which there became state religions. In other countries. Countries where they had a state religion, where they then created laws, and in those laws used religion to put people in bondage. America was founded by people who, they were called pilgrims. They were on a religious pilgrimage. You know, during that time, there were several groups that were important to know about. There was the Puritans. Who remembers your history? You remember Puritans around the 1600s, 1500s? You'll study the group called the Puritans. The Puritans in Europe were a group of people who felt that the church, the state churches, had some good in them and could be salvaged, although they recognized that there was a lot of pollution in it. They felt it could be purified, that it could be cleaned up. Therefore, they became known as the Puritans. They were there trying to purify the church. All right, then you had a group called the Pilgrims. A bunch of pilgrims got on a ship called the Mayflower, and they came to the New World, which is also known as New England. They came here for one purpose. They were on a religious journey to find religious freedom to be able to worship God without government interference, without government demand, without a government religion. So America, that's why we are such a Christianist nation, it was founded by people looking for Christian freedom versus Christian license. So we see that they put a license on the Bible, and this is what we were on when I ran out of time last week. I wanted to definitely explain the difference between liberty and license. In America, we have the liberty to worship God as we see fit. Now, there are religions that are, you know, different from us, but they have the right to operate just as we do. We have the freedom of religion in this country. We do not have to work under a license. I am not licensed by the state, nor will I allow myself to be licensed by the state. I will not allow the church to be licensed by the state because, again, I don't want to be operating under a license because the Constitution has given me the right to operate under freedom, liberty. So that's all the license we need is the U.S. Constitution. And so therefore, we do not have all that. But back in those days, it was a pretty hefty problem. So they had the Great Bible, and it was in every pulpit. Then they were at first allowed to read it at will. They came in, and they made it. We had to be licensed. What was the other nickname for this Bible? Who remembers? The Chained Bible. Why was it called the Chained Bible? Chain, chain, chain. It was chained to the pulpit. And it was chained to the pulpit for two reasons. Number one, it was so valuable, they were afraid people would steal it. Kind of funny that somebody would steal a Bible. But it's happened. How many of you have ever had somebody take your Bible? Yeah, I've actually had Bibles taken where somebody took it. I don't know. I mean, it was on the chair, and I went then and came back to get it when church started, and my Bible was gone. Never found it. Well, people would come in and steal those Bibles. They were so sought after, and they were such in demand. So they had a chain that literally ran from it to the pulpit, a big, heavy, thick chain that chained every one of them to the pulpit. And it was also chained so that it could not be removed. It was there, chained to the pulpit. Nobody could steal it. It couldn't be removed. And they wanted to send the message that it, you know, belonged in the church to be read. All right, now we're going to pick it up here where we left off on all this. All right, we were talking about the difference between liberty and license, and then I ran out of time. So let's pick it up here in point number 10. In 1556, all Bibles except the Great Bible were banned. All Tyndale Bibles and Coverdale Bibles were gathered and burned along with the one found owning it. Can you imagine if you got caught owning a Bible other than the Chained Bible, which became, again, the official Bible of England? It basically was the only one they allowed. But if you were found with anything else, they were going to burn it, and they were going to burn you along with it. There are examples. One such example was a young man named William Hunter. William Hunter was arrested when he was 19 for not attending Mass. They threatened him, and they released him. He had just gotten saved and was very hungry to read the Word. He went into a church and was reading the Chained Bible when the bishop caught him. Of course, he was unlicensed. He was then arrested and imprisoned, where he spent 9 months in prison before being sentenced to die by being burned alive at the stake on March the 27th, 1555. Now, I have found some writing on this. I want to read it to you. Listen carefully here. This is talking about William Hunter, a 19-year-old young man, arrested for reading the Bible without a license. He was in prison for 9 months, where he was heavily chained and shackled, and survived on bread and water diet. On the day of his execution, he went forward cheerfully and was met by his father, who told him, "God be with thee, son William." William said, "God be with thee, good father, and be of good comfort." The sheriff stated he had a letter from the queen with a promise of pardon if he would recant. He refused. A priest with a popish book approached him. He said, "Away, thou false prophet. Beware of them, good people, and come away from their abominations, lest ye be partakers of their plagues." This is a 19-year-old standing up like this. The priest said, "Look how thou burnest here, so shalt thou burn in hell." Immediately the fire was lit. William's brother said to him, "William, think on the holy passion of Christ and be not afraid of death." William replied triumphantly, "I am not afraid." Then he lifted his hands to heaven and said, "Lord, Lord, Lord, receive my spirit." And casting down his head into the smothering smoke, he yielded up his life for the truth, sealing it with his blood to the praise and glory of God on March the 27th, 1555. And there are many other stories like this of people that lived during that time who paid horrible prices for what we often take so for granted, the Word of God. Next point. At this time, one page of the Great Bible was worth about 6 ounces of gold. That would amount to about $2,400 in today's money, about $2,400. So one page of the Great Bible at that time would be about $2,400 in our money today. Very expensive, but another reason they had to chain it. A complete copy of the Great Bible was recorded as being sold in exchange for a 400-acre farm that had two estate houses and all the farm equipment and barns on the property. Somebody traded that to acquire one copy of the Bible.
I'm so sorry to interrupt you.
No, sir.
I write a little slow. Was number 11 punishable?
Let me look back at it here. Number 11. The chain Bible could only be read by a license. And so once again, the Word of God was taken from the common man. To be caught reading it without a license was a capital offense.
Thank you very much.
Okay. And then we saw the example of William Hunter after that. Got caught reading it without a license. And he ended up being burned alive, according to history. All right, no problem, man. I'm glad that you're paying attention there. All right. During the reign of Queen Mary, what was her nickname again?
Bloody Mary.
Bloody Mary. Bloody Mary. What a nickname to get stuck with. What a horrible nickname, but she deserved it. She had it coming. She was a horrible person. During the reign of Queen Mary, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer was arrested and sentenced to die for his role in the production of the English Bible. And she called it high treason against the Catholic Church. Under pressure, he signed a paper condemning the Reformation. So under pressure, he caved in on this, and he signed a confession, and he condemned the Reformation, which was going on all over England. Many of them were people coming out of the Catholic Church. They were reforming. They were protesting, which was a group called the Protestants, because they were protesting. And then there was a group that greatly influenced them, and those were the underground churches and Christians that existed for going all the way back to the church at Jerusalem. They were highly influencing these priests and these preachers, and they began to see things that weren't correct and began to write against it. So he wrote a letter, and he condemned the Reformation, but he did it under duress. It was basically through torture and pressure of dying. So this is very interesting. After he did that, Thomas Cranmer, a very important person in English history, at his death, he begged the crowd to forgive him of his weakness, and then he basically declared to that crowd that his right hand would be the first to be burned as it was used to betray his beliefs. I'm going to read you something here that I also found in this same book about that. Let me see here. It's age 74. I find this to be important. All right. At a public hearing, Cranmer begged the congregation to pray for him, for he had committed many and grievous sins. But of all, there was one which awfully lay upon his mind, of which he would speak shortly. The Catholics were openly pleased. They thought Cranmer would renounce all ties to the Reformers and their theology, recant his faith in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and return penitently to the Holy Mother Church. To their shock and horror, he said this at his trial, quote, "Now I come to the great thing which so much troubleth my conscience, more than anything that ever I did or said in my whole life. And that is the setting abroad of a writing contrary to the truth, which now here I renounce and refuse, as things written with my hand contrary to the truth which I thought in my heart. And written for fear of death and to save my life, if it might be, and that is all such bills and papers which I have written or signed with my hand since my degradation, wherein I have written many things untrue And forasmuch as my hand hath offended, writing contrary to my heart, therefore my hand shall first be punished. For when I come to the fire, it shall first be burned. And as for the Pope, I refuse him as Christ's enemy and Antichrist with all his false doctrine. End of quote. And so we see that he did what he declared he would do there. We know that he went to the stake and he was burned and killed for his life. At his death, he begged the crowd to forgive him of his weakness. And he was burned at the stake on March the 21st, 1556. So you can see this was, you know, a serious battle going on. And people were dying in their belief and in their stance. So we see that this fourth edition of the English Bible had a short and costly life of production. Yet many were introduced to hearing the matchless Word of God, and this hunger would push them to keep trying. I wish the Bible were as important to us today as it was to these people so long ago. I don't know. Again, one of the things I keep going back to this, one of the great hopes that I have in this series is to awake and ignite in us the importance of the Word of God. I just see where something's getting lost here. I see where we're, anything that's not appreciated depreciates. If it doesn't go up in value, it goes down in value. And sometimes there's things that start out being valued. I remember as a boy, when the Sears and Roebuck catalog would arrive, and it always had that Christmas section in it. Remember that?
Yep.
Well, there was nothing greater than, except today, when the Bass Pro catalog arrives.
Yeah.
It's very similar. When I was a kid, I'd look through that with big eyes, and I'd think about Christmas morning, and I'd think, man. And I'd see certain toys in there, and I knew that it was the key to my happiness. I knew that if I could just get this toy, I would be forever happy. I'd be forever satisfied. I would be overjoyed. I knew that, you know, it would be the key to my future, my success. I would probably grow up to be somebody if I could get this, you know. And so I would do all the strategic things and try to get it in front of mom and dad. Kind of like that boy in that movie who wanted the BB gun. You remember that? I did all that stuff. That's why that movie's so funny, because a lot of us did that stuff. And now here's the reality. So many of you will relate to this. Sometimes your birthday or Christmas would come and you'd open up that gift and it would be exactly that thing that you wanted so badly. And man, you were happy to have it and you love it. How many of you ever slept with a gift, birthday or Christmas gift? I mean, listen, I can still remember going back. I remember my fifth birthday was the first birthday I remember in my mind. I remember mom and dad had a little birthday party, if I can talk correct, had a birthday party for me at Kilby's restaurant. And I remember they had a little dish of ice cream and some cake. And I had a hamburger. I was 5 years old. That was a few years ago. And I remember opening up a big old box. And you know what it had in it? And I still remember to this day. I remember what the box looked like. One of the greatest things ever invented in the history of all toys. The Evil Knievel Trick Motorcycle. It was the one that had the thing on it, Brother Terry, where you put Evil Knievel on it. It had a little bike, and you put it in a little harness, and you wind it up. I can still remember the sound, that... And you'd get it going good, and then when you'd stop, it would catapult out of there, and you could set up ramps, and he'd jump it. And I love that thing. I love that Evil Knievel. I remember getting that for my fifth birthday. I can remember all kinds of toys. I can pretty much go back all the way to 5 years old to the current day. I can remember what I primarily got for my birthday every year. But as a kid, I remember so many times wanting something really bad, getting it, and then 3 months later, my dad would find it in the yard with his lawnmower. He'd come walking in, son, I found your baseball glove. Oh, great, I've been looking for it. Well, I found it with the lawnmower, son. Why did you leave it laying out in the yard when you got done playing baseball? And there were so many things like that, things that I really wanted, loved it, slept with it, for a couple of months anyway, valued it. And then I would get to where I'd just leave it laying wherever I was done playing with it. I'd leave it outside in the rain. So many things that I had as a child, I'd give anything to have them now. Y'all know how I feel about stuff. You've been in my office, some of you. How I feel about toys and stuff. I would love to have some of those things now, but I'm going to tell you why I don't have them. I quit valuing them. Somewhere along the way, I quit taking care of it. There was a time when I had a special place for it. When I'd get done playing, it went right there. Then there came a day that I just left it wherever I was done playing. I mean, I had the tall G.I. Joes. I've bought a bunch more since I was an adult. I don't have any of the ones that I had as a child. I mean, I wore them out, played with them. I'd leave them laying out in the yard and rain and all that, and tore up their costumes, and the dogs chewed them up. I wish I had them now. But the reason I don't have them is I quit valuing them. You understand what I'm trying to make here, the point I'm trying to make? There was a time when Christianity valued this book, and they hungered for it, and they studied it. They'd stand in line just to hear it read for an hour. They would even risk their lives to sneak in and try to read it, knowing they had to have a license. I'm sure that license was very expensive. I'm sure that there were a lot of people that just couldn't get one. Now, flash forward all the way to today. Bibles, you can buy them for $2, any Dollar Tree in America. You can buy them at Walmart, $9. You can buy a pretty nice Bible at Walmart. I remember during our last missions conference, one of the missionaries got here, and when he got here, he realized his preaching Bible, he forgot to pack it, and it was sitting on his desk back at the house. Well, I offered him to use one of mine, and he said, you know what, I'm just going to run across the street to this Walmart. If you remember the story, he found a Bible for like $9, and he invited a man that helped him find the Bible to church. That man came to the revival that night and got saved. Sometimes things happen for a reason, Brother David. $9, what that Bible cost. It was a nice Bible. He showed it to me. I was impressed with it. Had a nice cover on it. I walked through parking lots, and I kind of noticed this a lot. You'll see people's Bibles stuck up on their dash. You'll see it there. That's where it was placed after church on Sunday morning. They came out, stuck it up on the dash, where it will remain until the next time they go to church, whenever that. And some of them literally are sun-baked. I've seen Bibles that look like the sun has just scorched it dry. Who's ever seen something like that? Literally ruined because it was stuck up there, and the sun has just baked it. You know, somewhere along the way, we had something that was so valuable. And somewhere along the way, it became so depreciated. It became something that just didn't matter anymore. Now, this is the worry. Things that don't matter often just get lost in our lives. And what I'm hoping to do through this series is continue to bring to you how incredibly valuable the gift of having the Word of God, that we can have ourselves a personal copy of the Bible, that we can study and read, and not through license, through liberty, and not through permission of a church. But in the freedom that we have, we can read our Bible, and yet somehow when things become free, they become cheap. You know, we can go to, on some Sundays, we'll have hot dogs. And I'll say this and I'll close. I can't let y'all out this early because if y'all, if I do it once, y'all are going to want this every Wednesday night. Even though I was only covering the last quarter of this lesson tonight. But let me tell you this. How many of you have ever been to like a Spurs basketball game or somewhere where they sell hot dogs? How many of you have ever paid $10 for a hot dog or $8 for a hot dog? I don't know why we do it. I mean, I like hot dogs. But honestly, the hot dog is kind of what we fall back to when we've had a busy day and there's no time to cook. Am I right, honey? Where's my honey at? She's over there. I said honey, and Frank looked at me and shook his head. Yeah. Yeah, we actually did make eye contact when I said it, in fairness to you. Hot dog's not like a high-quality meal. I mean, a hot dog's not worth $8. You can buy a whole pack of them.
Right.
And the way it is, you get 10 hot dogs and 8 buns. It's the way they do it. But here's the point I'm trying to make. I'm going to get to it so we can get out of here. There have been times at church where we've had free hot dog Sunday, and we give people a free hot dog. And you know what we'll find out in the parking lot or in the fellowship hall or in the trash can on the floor? We'll find a bunch of hot dogs with one bite out of them, and they're just thrown away. Now, I don't know about you, but when I spent $8 on a hot dog at the San Antonio Spurs game, I don't just eat every bite. I mean, I eat it, but I savor it. It's like little bites. And you chew it. And you taste it. And you, with each bite, realize, you know, just a few more bites, and it's going to be a precious memory. And here's the catch. That hot dog that we gave out for free that someone took one bite of and just threw it down is the exact same hot dog that you will savor because you paid so much for it. You moms would have a cow if you bought your kid a hot dog for $8 and you watched him take one bite and throw it on the ground. It wouldn't be the 5-second rule. It'd be the 2-hour rule. You will pick that up and you will eat it. Can I get a witness? Mom's in the room. I paid money for that. Pick it up. Well, you're like, Mom, it's got hair on it. That's just fiber. Eat it. It's just fiber. It's good for you. I don't know what it is, but when something's free, it's often viewed as cheap. And it's often not valued. And if we're not careful, our faith, our Bible, our doctrines, even our name Baptist can become something cheap to us. And what's sad is people died for what we hold so cheap. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Is there anyone that could say, Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I know that I want to be saved. I know I need to get saved, Preacher. I've heard you talk about it. I need Jesus as my Savior. Would you just slip your hand up? I don't want to embarrass you. I want to pray for you, though, because I want you to find this wonderful salvation. Is there anyone that could say, Preacher, I'm catching what you're throwing. I see what you're trying to show to us, the value of the Word of God. I'm seeing it. Would you raise your hand? I hope you're catching it. You don't understand the privilege you have to come to church and freely sit in church and hear the Bible preached and taught. There are people that would have died to have, literally died, to have what we take so for granted. And we see it as so worthless, and we see it as so undervalued. Oh, man. If the Christians of those eras could have looked into some kind of futuristic thing and seen the shape of Christianity and what it would become and what it would turn into and what it'd be made about, I wonder if some of them would have been discouraged by that, knowing they went to a burning stake. They were thrown into the wild beasts and torn to pieces. They were beheaded, crucified, and many other horrible, horrible ways that they were persecuted. Hold it high. Hold it high. And I hope it doesn't happen. I hope it doesn't. But I hope we never have to stand in our faith to the death. I know the tribulation people will. But the Lord's going to take us out of here before that. But it could happen before the tribulation if we don't guard our freedoms and protect them and stand for things that are important. We let our government start licensing us to pray and to preach and to teach and to read the Bible. If we ever get to a place that we let those freedoms go, it could lead to those things. We need to be diligent Christians these days. Dear Father, I thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for allowing me to stand before some Christians tonight. These are tired people. They've been up all day, many of them. They were at work, clocked in before the sun even started working this morning. And they've had busy days, and they got a busy day tomorrow, and they're right in the middle of their week, and yet here they are in the house of God, the Bible in their lap, putting church as a priority to come and a hunger to learn. Lord, I pray that you will bless them for it, that you'll look down upon them and see that there are Christians still today, that this does matter to us. It's important to us. And we value the Word of God, and we value the house of God, and we value the person of God. We want you to be pleased with us. And we give our tithes and we give our offerings not out of law, but out of love. And we go soul winning, not out of command, but out of burden, because we want people to know Jesus. And we come and we clean buildings, and we teach our children to love you, because, Lord, you are important to us. Not all of us have lost it and have left it laying where we were done playing with it. We have continued to value it. And I pray that you'll find encouragement and you'll find love from our dedication to you. We ask this in Jesus' name.